leaders to govern our nation. And in regards to the presidential campaign, it has been an election process like no other in my lifetime. Now, the reason I say that is because our history would reveal some presidential campaigns that push the limits to decency and self-control. And therefore, I can stand before you this morning and say that in my lifetime, I've never witnessed such a campaign. And I've never witnessed two candidates like these that we have before us for president. Now, that statement itself leads me quickly to the theme of our teaching in the next 3 weeks. And that theme is this: God is in this. God is at work. God is supreme and sovereign over the election process of the United States of America. And whoever ultimately ends up in the White House or any position in government is not, in the final analysis, subject to the whims and the moods of the American people. But God will choose the next president of the United States. Amen. God will do that. Amen. And what that means for me on the personal level then is this: that I have not lost one moment of sleep because of this election process. And I have not taken one step toward distress or despair, discouragement, because of this presidential election. And folks, that doesn't mean that I'm not concerned, and it doesn't mean that I'm not saddened and sorrowful and sick at the direction that our nation is moving. That doesn't mean that I don't shake my head in wonder and astonishment at what I see and hear and even experience in our nation today. It doesn't mean that I don't seek information and try to be as informed as I can as a citizen of the United States of America. It doesn't mean that I won't participate in the election process afforded to me as a citizen. And it doesn't mean that I don't pray and plead and ask God for His work of repentance in our nation and its leaders. But what it does mean is this: I will trust God. Amen. I will trust God. I will put my confidence and my reliance and my hope in God, and not in presidents, and not in a political party, and not in an election process, and not in political people, and not in my own personal right and privilege and responsibility to vote. God is in complete control of this election and this process and all the nations and all the peoples of this planet. Amen. And folks, there is great liberty in living this way, because it frees me from the bondage of man. It frees me from the slavery of self-dependence and self-rule. It frees me to live first and foremost as a citizen of heaven, and then second as a citizen of the United States. And it frees me from the worry and the anxiety and the fear and the anger of what's happening in our nation today. And I can stand before you and say that I have learned well from the Apostle Peter that I am a pilgrim and an alien and an exile and a sojourner in this world with God as my hope. And this place, this state, this nation, this world is only temporary. Amen. And folks, that's why there's no despair in this coming election. And so what I propose to do in the next few weeks is to set before you some clear biblical principles that will help you think and act properly toward government and politics and elections, and also, most important, to inspire you with the unshakable confidence in the supremacy and sovereignty of our great God over all things. All things. Now, I have no intention of standing before you and endorsing a candidate or trying to influence you in the way that you would vote. You will never hear that from this pastor. But I do intend to give you direction from the Word of God that will help you and direct you and guide you as you vote. And when you vote, I don't say if, I say when you vote, then you are bound by your conscience toward God. Wow. Not me. Not me. Wow. So what are these principles? How can we begin this morning? How will the Word of God help us? How can we prepare ourselves as we move closer and closer to this time as citizens that we will vote in this election? And you know, I realize that perhaps even some of you have already voted. That's quite possible. Pete says amen, he's already voted. And yet we have direction from the Word of God that will help us. Let's look at the first principle, and we're just going to work our way. I will tell you this, that we'll be going to a lot of Scripture, so loosen your fingers up and loosen your minds up as we look at the Word of God this morning. Principle number one, all human government comes ultimately from the hand of God. All human government comes ultimately from the hand of God. And folks, what that means is that human government is not inherently evil. It means that the structures of authority in any political system are not wicked of themselves. Government is used for evil because people are evil. Not because the authority of the rulers is evil or that the authority of the rulers should be abolished. And frankly, we can't say it any plainer than what the Apostle Paul says it in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. So turn there again, Romans chapter 13, and look at verse 1. Romans 13, 1. And Paul says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Now folks, there's a lot that we can take away from that statement, but just a few comments. You know, this means then that God never sanctions anarchy. That human government is ordained by God. That human government is ultimately controlled by God. Now that doesn't mean that human government is not ruled by man. That doesn't mean that human government is not ruled by Satan and his evil angels, because there is Bible evidence that human government is in the control of Satan. The world system is in his hands. But over it all is God. And government is a gift of God, and it's completely and entirely controlled by God. Paul makes it clear here when he says the authorities that exist are appointed by God. By God. Turn to Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. This passage Brother David read, Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. And we'll be going back to Daniel several times here this morning. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. As you're turning there, then understand the context, and I'll give you time to get there. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon is given a dream, a vision, and then he's given the purpose of that dream. He calls Daniel, and Daniel interprets the dream. This begins in these chapters here, and he begins to interpret the dream and tell Nebuchadnezzar the purpose of that dream. Verse 17, This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Think about this just for a moment, that the most powerful man on earth at this time, when this was written, the most powerful man on earth, the ruler of the most powerful kingdom on earth at this time, was given this truth by God, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. And so what do we see in those clear statements, in those words? Folks, there is no authority except from God. It is God who rules the kingdoms of men. It is God who gives it to whomever he will. And brothers and sisters, that means that the legitimacy of human government is not dependent on how someone comes to power. If a government exists because a king appointed his son to rule, or if a government exists because a tribal chief has killed all of his rivals, if a government exists because military leaders have overthrown a president, if a government exists because a candidate has won the required number of votes in an electoral college, if a government exists because a group of people within a land or within a country rebel against their leaders or rebel against their government and set up a new government, 1776. All government authority is there because God put it there. And God can, and God does use any method he wants to give rule to whomever he wants. Now that doesn't mean that it doesn't matter morally or ethically or legally how someone comes to power. It matters. The Bible does not endorse assassination of a king or the stealing of votes or the manipulation of an election. But folks, we must understand this morning that even the sinful actions of wicked human beings are never, never outside the control of God, and his purpose will be accomplished even if he has to use the wicked actions of sinful men to accomplish it. You see, God rules over all. Now, what does it mean to us today? Well, it means, in the least, that God has worked through a political elective process in the United States of America to set up the next president and leaders of our government. And based on the process right now, today, and frankly, God could change it if he wants, but based on what we see and what we know right now, the next president of the United States will either be Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. Amen. And when one of those individuals takes the oath of office in January, they will do so because God has put them there. Amen. For his purpose. Amen. For his purpose. And they will do so by God. And they are appointed by God. And so man did not create government, God did. And man does not sustain government, God does. And human government is God's idea and God's instrument in this age to accomplish his purpose. And folks, whatever happens on November 8th, 2016, you can rest assured that God did it. And the person who will be the next president of the United States is there by the authority of God and for God's purpose. And whatever he does in human government, for us as believers, it moves us and compels us to look beyond the circumstances and look beyond the situation and look to that perfect government that God will set up in the future. with a perfect king and perfect ruler whose name is Jesus on this earth. Principle number two. God is absolutely sovereign over who rules, where they rule, over whom they rule, and for how long they rule. So in other words, God's in control. Turn to Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. Exodus chapter 9. Verse 16. So Moses stands before the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, the king. God speaks through Moses, and he says this to Pharaoh. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Amazing statement. Turn over to Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. The Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 9 is reminding us very clearly of the sovereignty of God. Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 17, because the Apostle Paul quotes from Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, as he describes the sovereignty of God. And I love the way that Paul begins this. Notice he says, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh, the Scripture says to Pharaoh. Do you see the connection between God Himself and His Word? You can't divide it. You can't separate it. Paul understands that, and he says, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh, well, in Exodus chapter 9, God said to Pharaoh through Moses. Paul says, for the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God spoke to one of the most powerful rulers of the earth at that time, Pharaoh of Egypt, and he said, I have raised you up for this purpose, so that my power may be shown in you and my name declared in all the earth. God did it. God did it. Think about this for a moment, folks. God raised up this man to rule the nation of Egypt and to even oppose the people of God and to oppose God Himself, so that the power of God could be seen and declared in all the earth. So please understand this and consider this and think about this morning and be in wonder and astonishment and awe at our great God, that God raised up a wicked, evil king over Egypt who would oppose God and reject God's leader Moses and abuse God's people. And God did it for His purpose, to declare His name upon the earth. So don't you be discouraged. Amen. And don't you walk the pathway of despair. God is in this. He's in this. Turn back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. And look with me at verses 20 and 21. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Now again, we're in this context of this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and Daniel has been called to interpret the dream and to help the king understand it. Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives understanding to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Folks, please know that Daniel here is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, who is powerful and wicked and prideful and barbaric, and he tells him that God raises up kings and brings kings down. Look at verse 37, same chapter, verse 37. Daniel, you can almost picture this in your mind because he speaks directly to him and he looks the king in the face and he says in verse 37, "You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." The God of heaven, Nebuchadnezzar, gave you this kingdom that you rule over. God did it. And folks, this is the same man, the same king who years earlier had completely devastated the nation of Judah and many surrounding nations. He invaded Judah several times, deported the people of Judah during each invasion, and finally, growing weary of the problems with Judah, he invaded the land. Jerusalem was completely laid waste, and the temple of God in Jerusalem that Solomon built was destroyed. This wicked, evil, powerful, idolatrous king was an instrument in the hand of God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. And let's begin with verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 25. Beginning with verse 8, listen now to what God says to the people of Judah, His people. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 8. "And therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." Do you see that? My servant. "And will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against those nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. And moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation." Now get this now, that God would raise Nebuchadnezzar up and he would bring Nebuchadnezzar down, and God would use Nebuchadnezzar as a rod of his discipline in his hand against his own people, Judah, and then God would bring judgment on Nebuchadnezzar for his evil actions. Our little, finite, weak understanding cannot comprehend this God that we speak about today. Go back to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 18. Daniel chapter 5, verse 18. Now Daniel here is speaking to Belshazzar, the ruler of Babylon, one of the rulers that came after Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar is having a great feast to celebrate his power and his authority, when suddenly a large hand writes words on the wall so that all can see. And Daniel is called, and here's what he says. Now it's lengthy. I'm going to read it because we need to read this whole part of the passage. So carefully follow me. Daniel chapter 5, verse 18. O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up, and whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Now we find the record of that in Daniel chapter 4. But then Daniel says, but you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. And then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. That very night. I read this whole passage because I want you to see God's control and God's rule. God took the kingdom from Belshazzar. And folks, Daniel makes all these statements of God's sovereignty in the context of the Jewish people being ruled by the Gentiles. And this rule was one of bondage and slavery. And what that means then is that God not only controls the history of His own people, whether Israel or the church, but God also rules the people and the nations of the world. And when God's people are in bondage or oppressed or suffering or facing persecution, it is no indication that God has lost control or He's any less sovereign than when His people were safe and secure. According to Daniel, in several passages, His sovereignty is limitless and all-inclusive. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 15. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 15. While you're turning there, here's the context. When the son of Solomon, his name was Rehoboam, made a foolish decision, and he split the kingdom of Israel in two parts, the northern and the southern parts. And Jeroboam, a wicked and godless man, became king over the northern kingdom. Look at how the scripture describes it. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 15. So the king, that's Rehoboam, did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord. Do you see that? The turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken to Ahijah the Shilonite, to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Folks, it was God who brought about the turn of events. And it was the foolishness of Rehoboam. He refused to listen to his wise counselors. He desired to do something unwise and continue the practices of his father, and the people rebelled. He refused to listen to them. It was a foolish decision, and the kingdom was split in two. And yet the writer tells us that it was the Lord who did it. It was the Lord who worked through the foolishness of Rehoboam to split the kingdom. It was God who brought about the turn of events. It was God who brought about the dividing of the nation of Israel into two parts. And folks, if God can establish a government authority, then God can also disestablish a government authority. And that's what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, when he said he removes kings and he sets up kings. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and look with me at verses 23 and 24. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 23 and 24. Isaiah writes here, and he's talking about God and talking about his control and talking about his sovereignty, his power, and his might over all things. And we just jump right into the passage and look at verse 23. He writes, he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. You see, brothers and sisters, that's the control of God over the nations and the rulers of this earth. He will raise them up, and like a wind, he will blow on them, and they will blow away. That's the power of God. That's the sovereignty of God. And then finally this morning, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And if you have your biblical ears open, John chapter 19, you're thinking right now, well, that's the crucifixion of Jesus. That's the death of Jesus. Yes, it is. It's his trial and it's his death. John chapter 19, look with me at verses 10 and 11. We understand that Jesus has been illegally arrested. He has been mistreated and beaten and mocked, and now stands before the Roman governor. He stood before other rulers. He comes back to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Verse 10, and then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. And therefore the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Folks, from a human perspective, Pilate appeared to hold the fate of Jesus in his hands, But Jesus reminded Pilate that he had no power except what was given him from above. God gave Pilate power and authority, and God would accomplish God's purpose through Pontius Pilate. And God's purpose, as we look at the context, was to allow plan, purpose, that the Son of God, the God-man, Jesus Christ, would suffer and die for our sins and be put to death and be raised from the dead, and that all who would place their faith in Him would receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and the great opportunity to live in joy and satisfaction with their Creator forever. That was the purpose of God. And He used an ungodly, pagan, unbelieving ruler named Pontius Pilate to sentence the Son of God to death to accomplish the purpose of God and the plan of God. God would accomplish His purpose through this evil man and wicked ruler. So folks, God has absolute authority over who rules the kingdoms of this earth. And God has absolute authority over the elections of the United States of America. On Wednesday, November 9th, we can be sure of this. We will have a new president by the will of God and for the purpose of God. God. Let's stop here, because we've looked at a lot of truth this morning, and we frankly need to think about it and consider it and let it run through our minds and hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Two principles we've examined this morning that will help us in our attitudes and actions toward government and the elections in our nation. Principle number one, all human government comes ultimately from the hand of God. And principle number two, God is absolutely sovereign over every ruler. Who they are, when they rule, over whom they rule, how long they rule. And folks, it's these two truths that should be moving our hearts to trust God and depend upon God as we move through this election process in the United States of America. Because God will choose the next president and government leaders of our nation, and the authority that they have to rule and govern comes from God. Let's bow our heads.